I want you to turn back with me to Hebrews, this time chapter 12. We just read from a chapter 11. I'm going to make some references to that. We want to say that we're glad to see this morning. Francine has brought her husband, Greg, and y'all introduce yourselves to him. I've titled this message this morning, Preserving Faith. We read back in chapter 11, you don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. The first verse said, now faith is a substance. As I said, that's what upholds our hope. Faith upholds our hope. There's two types of faith. One is a temporal or carnal faith, which we have in this earth, and practically everybody has it. And the second is a spiritual faith of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this temporal faith, it's not a lasting faith. And let me give you an example. Of course, I'm retired now, but I worked at a job, and I, and most of you are probably in this position who have worked, got paid every 2 weeks. But during that 2 weeks, I worked day by day, without pay. Come the end of the day, I didn't get paid. Worked 2 weeks. Why? Well, there was a faith there. If you see what I'm saying, there's a faith there that at the end of 2 weeks, I was going to be paid. And that faith exists throughout all of human nature. We trust people to do certain things. But sadly, that faith is not lasting. Things change. We see that all the time in the newspapers. People put their trust in people, and they let them down. But that's not so with spiritual faith given by God. That faith is everlasting. It never changes. And we read that in chapter 11. I'll read this to you. You don't need to turn, but it gives an account of the believers in this whole scripture, of the men and women of God who possessed faith and who persevered in that faith. The scripture says in chapter 11, by faith, Abel. We read that. By faith, Enoch did such and such. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By faith, Isaac did such and such. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And we read this all through the scriptures. And then in chapter 11 it says this, and what shall I more say? And this is also Paul writing, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. And then it further says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented. Now, let's go to our text in chapter 12, verse number 1. The apostle says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed," I mean surrounded, "about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And this whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation is a witness of God's faith toward his people. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, "Now all these things," the things I just wrote about, "all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition," that is, to call attention to the faith and the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our text says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now there are certain weights that we can't lay aside. God has commanded us that we'll earn our bread by the sweat of our brow, working. That's a weight. Day in and day out, the humdrum of working to earn your keep. A roof over your head. That's a weight. Taking care of those problems. I don't believe he's talking about that here, though. He's talking about us adding things to our life that weighs us down, that takes away from the worship of God. And we're all guilty of that. I'm the first one to confess that I do it. And I've done it. Taking on things in our life that takes up our time. It's a burden. It's a weight. These people that we read about, they suffered. They suffered danger, physical danger, but they had faith. But we in this generation are actually suffering a greater danger than they did, and that is the danger of prosperity. We're not going through what they went through. We're not being beaten. We're not being persecuted in this country. And so prosperity brings many things upon us that just weigh us down. That old nature within us. There's an old man. And Marvin's pointed this out time and time again. There's two natures. There's the nature that God has given, and there's that old man that cleaves to this earth. That's what David said. "My soul," he says, "cleaves to the dust." That old nature loves the things of this life. We love to do things. And we take on things and we do things that take up more and more time. And when that happens, it takes away from our reading of the scripture. It takes away from our prayer life. It even takes away sometimes some of our attendance with the brethren here on a church. These are weights. And this is dangerous, like I said. We're in a time, let's confess, let's just be honest, we take on stuff. We just take on stuff that we don't need to. I'm guilty, I'll be the first to admit that. I do things, little things here, well, this won't hurt, and this won't hurt. First thing, you got everything going, and your whole day's taken up, and little is thought about God and things of heaven. Proverbs, let me read you this in Proverbs 39. Chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. It says this, David, King David says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. He's talking about the gospel. Why? Lest I be fool and deny thee. Now, he's not speaking there of just downright denying, but it's just we forget about God. All these things, prosperity, we forget about God. That's human nature. That old nature in us doesn't want anything to do with God. It loves the things of this life, and it's easily, very easily, as we shall see, to be taken up with the things of this life. Verse 9 in that text, chapter 30, he said, lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In 1 Kings, let me read this to you. 1 Kings. Chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the richest man that possibly has ever lived. He had wealth. And think about this, so much wealth that the man had 700 wives. Why in the world would a man have 700 wives? Because of prosperity, because he could afford them, because he could, he wanted to. That old flesh took that desire of his and fulfilled it. Now it says here in 4 and 5, it says, and here's what prosperity does to us. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. You think about this. Here's a man that God spoke to and blessed greatly. And the scripture says God loved him. He was a believer. Can we fall away and fall into such things? Solomon did. Am I any better than him? God dealt with him openly. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now listen to this. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Isn't that some? A believer. This man was a believer, greatly blessed of God. So prosperity is dangerous. Very dangerous. And like I said, we live in a time of prosperity. This whole country lives in a time of prosperity. I don't see anybody here, including myself, that's hurting for food and shelter and a decent car to ride in and so forth. But it's when we take these other things is when we are apt to forget God. Now back in our text, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What believer would say that's not a true statement? My thoughts, my words, my deeds, I'm like that sometimes. Where did that thought come from in my head? A sinful thought. a rebellious thought. You read in Scripture that that occurred all the time. Old Job, under affliction, he had wrong thoughts of God. That was sin. And we're given to that. You think about all the things that we do. And here's the thing. A believer that has been given a new heart of God is the only one that can look inside and really see the depth of his own wickedness. When I look inside myself, I see nothing but darkness. Isn't that right, David? I see nothing but darkness. I think, why am I the way I am? If I am a believer, why am I the way I am? Now, back in our text, the sin so easily besets us. And listen to what Paul says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul, in his writings, compared the Christian life to a race. In 1 Corinthians, he told them in chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Everybody runs. The marathons we see on television, there's a lot of people running. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Run the race. And this Christian life, what he's saying is, we ought to be running and walking and seeking after the things above, like we're the only one in the race that's going to win it. Just imagine this whole world is religious, and everybody is seemingly running in the same race. But only one can receive that prize of eternal life. How should you run? How should you run? That's what he's talking about. Let us run like we're the only ones going to win this thing. That's how serious we should be. Now, in this race, in Corinthians 9:25, the very first, next verse, he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that is to win that race, is temperate, that is self-restraint. He shows self-restraint in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You watch these men that run these marathons. A guy that, or a woman that's really serious about winning a marathon is going to do everything he can to prepare for it. His weight is going to be right. He's going to watch what he eats. Certainly, he's not going to wear clothing like I have on this morning to run a race. He's not going to weigh himself down with things that will slow him down. And that's what it talks about of being temperate. Don't load yourself down. Don't load yourself down for this race. Because it's going to hinder us. It's going to hinder us. And I guess that's one thing that we read back in chapter 11 of these who suffered affliction had over us. They had nothing. They didn't have prosperity. They didn't have anything. They had nothing, no place to go but to Christ. And we, in this time of prosperity, sometimes I wonder myself if I'm running the race as I should. I have doubts. I look at myself and I think, why? Why do I do this? Why do I feel this way? Why am I in this frame of mind? And I'll admit to you, I've been struggling with this a lot lately. Because the older you get, for you younger people, and you'll see this, you who believe. The older you get, the more you see this battle within, this old nature struggling to have its own head. That's just the way it is. The more you learn, the more you grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, the more your faith grows, the harder this old nature is going to fight it. I guarantee it. I see it. Now, Paul, in continuing his talk about race, he further states that, listen to this, I have finished my course. What course is that? That's that race he was talking about. I'm running a race. He says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord will give me at that day. The race we look for, the prize we look for, is a crown. Now, it's not the crown and the rewards that the false religion is talking about, but this crown is a crown of righteousness. That's what the believer wants. A believer wants to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection. I and you want to be perfect. I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of myself. I'm weary. I'm looking for that righteousness. And so we must run that race if we want that righteousness. We must put forth an effort. It's not an idle thing. We're not spectators in this Christian life. No man is. And the scripture clearly points that out. And then back in our text, verse 2 of chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus. In our previous verse, it said, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. We're not to look to them. Their testimony, the scripture says, they're witnesses. They testify of what God does for his people in the way of faith. This faith that God gives is a permanent faith. There's no changing it. Unlike this natural faith, this carnal faith of this world, the faith that the Lord gives never changes. It never changes. It may be of little faith, that's what he told the disciples. It may be of great faith, that's what he told the woman. Woman, great is thy faith. But it's faith given of the Lord. But we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's about to tell us why we need to look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word author there, I looked it up, it means leadership. He's the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He began the faith. He gives us faith. We don't experience the faith of God by experience alone. If that was the case, we see that in this whole world, God is good. He's been faithful to his creation. But men don't believe that. They don't believe he has faith. They don't believe he has faith. They don't believe he's done anything for faith. They take everything for granted. But Christ, Jesus, he purchased the right on the cross. He purchased the right by his life. From the time he was born till he died on the cross, he was perfect. No sin in him. Sin on him, yes, but no sin in him. And then our text, again, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That's a blessed thought. I don't have to keep myself. I can't keep myself. If God abandons me, I'm done. And a prayer, our prayer constantly is, Lord, don't leave me to myself. You leave me to myself, and I am going to perish. But he's the finisher. He ends it. He's done it. He's completed it all. He completed it before the world ever. Yeah, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The work is complete in him. And it says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy was that? What joy is that? Well, it was the joy that the fathers promised him, that all things are his. All things will be his, that he sits at the right hand of God, that he purchased redemption for his people, that he satisfied, especially this, that he satisfied God's just demands. He honored God as a human being, as a man. He restored, the scripture says, that which he took not away. He restored God's honor in the cross. And that was his joy. Kind of hard when I read that, I think. From the time he was born till the time he died, he suffered. I often think, here was a perfect child raised in an imperfect home. I often wonder how many times he had conflict with his mother. Now, we all being sinners, as children, we experienced that with our mothers and fathers. There was often conflict. We didn't always do what they wanted to do. But here, the Lord was perfect. And there's probably times that his mother wanted him to do things that just wasn't right. And I can just only imagine the conflict. The conflict he had with his peers growing up. We see a lot today in the news about kids bullying in school. You can only imagine what he must have went through growing up as a child with his peers. He was likely bullied. Young man growing up. At the time when young men are prone to their worst sinning, their teenage, 20s, 30s, can you imagine his contemporaries, those around him? He didn't do the things they did, and they persecuted him. You know that. You know that happened. But it all culminated on the cross when he started preaching. Men didn't like to hear what he had to say. Men... He was preaching the gospel that takes everything away from man as far as salvation goes and lays it on Christ. And men don't want to hear that. Men want to be their own boss. Don't tell me. You just cross anybody. And we're all guilty of that. Just cross me. Say something I don't like. Or try to command something over me. Try to command something over you. You're going to take offense to it. And he did that all through his public ministry. And bless God, I love it. It says he didn't respond to him. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He never said a word, a bad word to him. And of course, you know, that infuriates people. If you're going to argue with me, let's argue. But he wouldn't do that. He was perfect in his ways. And that was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Now, here's the thing, and it puzzled me when I read it a little bit. It says, despising the shame. What does that mean? Because he was shamed. He was terribly shamed outwardly. But here's the thing. There was no shame in him. There was no shame in him. Now that despising, when I looked that word up, it means to disesteem. Disesteem. There was no shame that could shake his determination. That's what it means. He despises shame. No shame that he experienced would shake his determination of his work that the Father had given him. He says in Isaiah 50, verse 6, he says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. As I said, shame was upon him, but no shame in him. Now we, as natural men, we hide from shame at all cost. That's our nature. We don't like to be shamed. We don't want to be shamed, and we'll hide from it at all cost. And so, in essence, what we do, we esteem it. While he despised it, we esteem it, in so to speak. We give some credence to it. We don't want to be shamed. That's human nature. But it wasn't so with our Lord. No shame could shake his determination. And then the scripture says, verse 2, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's his joy. There's the joy he sought. Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word. That's speaking of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When he had himself purged our sins, he hung on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth. God forsook him, and man didn't want any part of him. Propped up between in heaven and earth, rejected of the earth, rejected by God temporarily. He forsook him because sin was laid on him, your sin. And when we think about that, when we think about what he's done in our behalf and all the suffering we went through, why? Why do we burden ourselves and take away the rightful worship that he deserves? And we do. Let's be honest. Human nature is going to have its fill. This old man never changes in us. It never changes. It's hated God. Every man is born hating God. And that old nature in us hates God to the day we die. Scripture says, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Whatever we may suffer in this life, it's nothing compared to what he suffered. He suffered untold agony, shame through his whole life. You read through the book of Psalms, and psalm after psalm, his prayer is to God, to the Father, to help him because of what he's suffering physically, not so much, but spiritually. The suffering of his soul someone said, is the soul of his suffering. So as I wind this down in closing, our text is about our faith, our God-given faith. Faith that never fails. Faith that never fails. And bless God, faith that grows as we live and experience the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. God's people's faith increases. We lean more and more on Him because we look inside this old flesh and there's nothing there. Nothing there. Our text is about our faith. Jude 1:3 says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That earnestly contend means to struggle for. And let me ask you a question. Where is your struggle? Where's my struggle? Is it out here in the world? No. We're prosperous. Is it with Satan? Yeah, partly. But where's the struggle? Where's the contention? Right here. Here's where the contention is in this old nature within me. You don't want anything to do with Bible study. How easy is it is to put off Bible study or reading the Word? Well, I'll do it later. See what I'm saying? Here's the battle right here in a believer. It's not out there. With these people in chapter 11, the heroes, what they call the heroes of the faith, they had outward afflictions. They did. But they had inward afflictions too. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." There's that battle within. "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Paul says, he sees a law. This old nature is a law. He said, "I see another law in my members." That is this body warring against the law of my mind. He goes on to say, "I am carnal." In other words, I am fleshly, sold under sin like a slave. I'm sold under sin. I can't get free of it and never will in this life. That's why the battle is so important. Important that we work, and we can't do it of ourselves. No matter how much we try, we cannot whip up this ability to fight this old nature. That's going to come through prayer and the strength of the Lord Himself. He has to give us strength, and we have to ask Him. If we don't ask, we don't receive. He says to ask and you will receive, and that's going to take prayer and His strength. Matthew 26:41, and I'll close this out. He says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing." God's given us a new spirit. He's given the believer a new spirit. It's a willing spirit. It's a spirit that loves God and that would do God's will. But the flesh is weak. So let us constantly be in prayer that we be not led into temptation, but that the Holy Spirit would direct our walk, our thoughts, in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is our duty. And with that, I'll close. Pray it's been a blessing to our hearts and that it might be for His honor and His glory. Amen. Brother Gary.